Peter chapter number 3. We have finished our series on creation. If you missed those, they're up on our YouTube channel. Feel free to watch those. But I want to finish up where we kind of left off with the creation series in 2 Peter chapter number 3. I want to go through that one more time before we get into our series on the book of Daniel. Daniel picks up at his time and deals with the Gentile nations and empires leading up to the ultimate empire of the Antichrist and the dethroning of him and the ultimate empire of Christ. All of that is dealt with in Daniel. And so I want to kind of pick up where we left off. 2 Peter chapter number 3, it's in the New Testament. It's after Hebrews. Sometimes it's easier to find Hebrews. And then it's Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. So find 2 Peter chapter number 3. And verse number 3. If you found it, say amen. Amen. Follow along with me. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. That's the days leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Wednesday nights, I've been covering the rapture and all that stuff in 1 Thessalonians. And the coming weeks, I'll be dealing with the second phase, the return in glory. But leading up to the days when Jesus would return, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers are people who take the revealed truth of God's word and deny it openly. Now, why would they do that? Well, he says this right here. Look at the next phrase, walking after their own lusts. That means it benefits them financially, emotionally, spiritually, whatever. They get a secondary benefit somehow out of denying God's word. Verse number 4, this is written. Now, let me give you a little context. This was written by Peter the apostle. So that means it was somewhere around 60 A.D., and that's why I say it's 1,970 years, give or take. See, prophecy, the Bible is two-thirds prophecy, meaning that two-thirds of Scripture is foretelling the future. For it to be a true prophecy, God moved the person to write it. That's what it says in 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Ghost. For a true prophecy, that means it was written by Peter. It would happen after Peter was dead. And it couldn't be something Peter would have put into force or put into motion before he died. Like if you were to have oodles of money and build a trust and say, our family, I prophesy that our family is going to be great for and be fine for at least two more centuries. Well, yeah, duh. You put $1 billion in a trust and let it acquire interest. As long as nobody's foolish. That's really not how prophecy works. Prophecy, this is something Peter wrote 1970 years ago and could not have made happen on his own. So what did Peter write? They're going to be saying, not only scoffing at the Bible, but when they scoff, here's what they'll say. Where is the promise of his coming? You all been talking about Jesus' return for 2,000 years. Congratulations, you just fulfilled prophecy. Look what it says. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This is the foundational definition of uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism is the premise that evolution is built upon. Look it up. Google it. Google uniformitarianism. Isn't it interesting that 1,970 years ago, Peter said, this is what they're going to be espousing when they mock the Bible. They're going to be saying, this is what's truth. Verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of. We talked about that. They willingly ignore. Why? Because it benefits them. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, I realize that some of the things you saw during the creation seminar may seem out of place because you've never heard them before. But the Bible, somebody was like, hey, that whole canopy theory, I don't know that you can trust that. Well, 2,000 years ago, Josephus, a Jewish historian who's not a Christian, wrote in his writings that the Jews believed in a seventh layer called a crystalline firmament above the firmament. Isn't that interesting? Let's keep walking here. So they're willingly ignorant of what? The creation. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What else are they ignorant of? They willingly ignore the creation, because if God created it, then God owns it. And God owns you by right of creation. God owns you by right of redemption. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, say amen. Amen. Then God owns you doubly. Not only did he make you, he redeemed you and bought you back. So if God made everything, then God owns everything. And if God owns everything, well, then God sets the rules. And they willingly ignore the flood, which proves that not only did God create everything, God can wreck it if he wants to. Brothers and sisters, I love you. But if you walk contrary to the Lord, he'll let the world wreck you. He will. You'll get to go to heaven because you're saved, but he'll let the world wreck you. If you want to do your own thing your own way. Now look what it says. So they willingly ignore the creation. They willingly ignore the flood. Verse 7. They willingly ignore this, that the heavens and the earth which are now, the ones you're standing on, by the same word are kept in store, reserved. We know what that means. Unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is a date with destiny. Not a soul on the planet can escape it. God said through Paul in Romans chapter 14 that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and every one of us will give an account of ourselves unto the Lord. There's a judgment day coming. That's inescapable. So as we get into prophecy of Daniel, Daniel's going to pick up where he's at currently in the timeline of history, and he is going to get visions of each of the Gentile nations and empires that will come to pass leading up to the Antichrist during the tribulation and then the millennium to come. It's going to be some interesting studies. But you can find that the book of Daniel is kind of split into two parts. It was written in two languages. Part of the book of Daniel is written to the Jewish person, and that was written in Hebrew. But then the other part is to tell the Gentile nations of what's coming, and that part was written in Daniel in Aramaic. You find the first six chapters, 1-6, is historical. But chapters 7-12 are prophetical, and I'll explain how prophecy works in more detail in the coming weeks. Now, you need to understand the timeline. Go back to Daniel chapter number 1. As we start looking to the future in what the prophets said would be coming, and I believe that we will see it in our lifetime, So don't yell at me for thinking my opinions, but the truth is I believe Jesus is coming. I believe he's coming. Oh, I have life insurance and a 401k. Trust me. But I believe he's coming. Verse number 1, Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. 150, this was 606 BC. 150 years earlier, the northern 10 tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Their home base was Nineveh. Well, then Babylon come along and overthrew the Assyrians. This was foretold in Jeremiah 25. Listen to what it says. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. Hezekiah was a... Listen to what it says, And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's what Jeremiah wrote. This is coming. You understand, Israel had had a series of kings who turned their back on God and were worshiping false gods. The Bible says 6 times that when you worship a false god, you're actually worshiping a devil. Which means that devil is trying to pass himself off as God. Well, that's what Satan does. The Bible says in Corinthians that he displays himself or presents himself as an angel of light. No, he wants to be God and wants to be worshiped. Now, back in Daniel chapter 1, he is an interesting character. Of all the characters in the Bible, only he and Jesus have zero critiques. You can't find anything wrong with Jesus because he was sinless. But of all the characters in the Bible, Daniel's the only one where nothing negative was ever said about him. He had spotless character. That made him a picture like Christ. Now, I do have to tell you that he and Joseph are similar in the fact that they were both Hebrews. Remember the story of Joseph? Hated by his brother, sold into slavery, ended up ruling, second in command of Pharaoh's kingdom in Egypt. Well, same thing happened to Daniel. They both were young men. This is a cool part for you younger folks. A lot of the really cool stuff that happened in the Old Testament and New were done by young people. Teenagers. David was a teenager. Amen, right? David was a teenager when he slew Goliath. The little maid who told her master about the prophet in Israel that could heal him of leprosy, and on it goes. So both Daniel and Joseph were dreamers and revealers of dreams. Both had moral character that was severely tested. So back to our text in Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried unto the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels in the treasure house of his God. Now Nebuchadnezzar wanted to appropriate the things of Jehovah in worship of his false God. Now Satan does the same thing. We know this from reading the New Testament and the Old. He creates counterfeits. That's what he does. Satan copies God's stuff. He pretends to be God. When you read through the book of Isaiah, there are seven things that Satan says. I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High God. I mean, seven times he says what he'll do. And in all of those cases, Satan wants to be worshipped. He's pretending to be God. In Revelation 16, he will create the unholy trinity of himself and the Antichrist and the false prophet. In Matthew 13, he creates false Christians. Jesus referred to them as tares among the wheat. A tare and a wheat, the tare is a weed, but it looks exactly like a wheat stalk. But it isn't until they grow up and the wheat produces the kernels that you make flour out of, because the tare bears no fruit. And as the wheat grows up, it bows in submission to the fruit it bears, where the tare stands straight up and you can tell them apart. Isn't that interesting? He creates false Christians. In Revelations 2:9, he creates false churches. Jesus told John the Revelator, they are of the synagogue of Satan. See, the world appropriates God's stuff because they want to seem spiritual. But the church should not be appropriating the things of the world. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Now, how many of y'all were in the Navy? Give me a huh or something. What do you guys say in the Navy? You say hoo-ya in the Navy? Okay. You realize it's not the water outside the boat that's the problem. Does anybody need help with that? It's the water that gets inside that becomes a problem. Anybody need help with that? You're all just looking at me like, can he get to, I want to get to Golden Corral. Can he hurry up? Look, it's not the world outside us that's the problem. It's the world that gets inside us that becomes a problem. Why are we shocked that people who don't know God act like they don't know God? Why does that surprise you? They don't know God. We shouldn't hate them. We shouldn't be ugly to them. They don't know the Lord. You can't measure cold, but you can measure heat in therms. Right? You can't measure darkness, but you can measure the presence and absence of light. You cannot measure evil. You can only measure the presence and absence of God. So it's not the world around us that's the problem. It's the world that gets in us. It's not the world around the church that's the problem. It's the world that gets inside the church. Now, Daniel is what I would refer to as a recipient of a family curse, a generational curse. Look at Daniel 1 and verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed of the princes. Now, these are people they're taking captive. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, back then, There were no public schools. If your kid learned to read and write, it's because you paid somebody to teach them. Are you with me? All right, so they wanted the rich kids because the rich kids had been taught to read and to write and mathematics and science. All that investment had been made. Look, you guys, how many of you went to college, got a bachelor's degree, but you're not working in that field? Because all college does is tell a potential employer that you showed up to something on a regular basis and accomplished a reasonable number of tasks, and you can learn how to learn. Right? Okay, I mean, that's really what it is. So when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, he said, now listen, Ashpenaz, you go get me the seed, the king's seed and the rich people's kids, because they're the ones that can read and write, and they know mathematics, and they know science, and they'll learn our stuff a little faster. They'll be able to serve us with that information. Now, Daniel's father... Now, see, Daniel's of the seed royal. He is of the royal lineage of godly Hezekiah. But his daddy, his granddaddy, and his great-granddaddy were wicked. All three of those kings that were above Daniel, his daddy, his granddaddy, and his great-granddaddy were wicked. They turned their back on God. And they created a generational curse where Daniel's raised in this. Look, Daniel... is now taken captive with his friends. Do you see them there? It says in verse 6, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It wasn't Daniel's sins that put him into captivity. It was his daddy's and his granddaddy's and his great-granddaddy's. Because when his great-granddaddy was king, Isaiah said, don't do this. Don't turn from God. When his grandpa was a king, Jeremiah's like, don't do this. Don't turn from God. He will wipe this city off the map. I don't care that his house is here with his name on it. He will wipe it like you wipe a bowl and set it upside down. And Jeremiah lived to see it and wept. He's called the weeping prophet because he saw Jerusalem burnt. Now, I hope you understand, and I don't mean to be overly crass, but look at verse 3. And he spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. Do you understand what happened to Daniel and his three friends? They were castrated. Now, was it their fault? No. They were just young men. They weren't even old enough yet to really, they weren't adult age. But they had their bodies mutilated because of the sins of their father and their grandfather and their great-grandfather. And I love you, but this is why God let Nebuchadnezzar take the nation. This is why God used these wicked kings to punish his people who won't do right. And Daniel is now a eunuch. Now, the Bible says that Isaiah told King Hezekiah this. Take your Bible. Go to Isaiah 39. This is a prophecy. He is talking to King Hezekiah. See, Hezekiah was godly until he became an old man. And in his old age, he got bitter. And because of his bitterness, he turned from God. I want you to see this in Isaiah 39 in verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, that's treasures, gold, silver, precious stones, shall be carried to Babylon. Babylon isn't a full world power yet. They're still scuffling with Assyria. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Look at the next verse. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. At least I won't have to live to see it. Yeah, but it's your sin, ding dong. It is your sin that you won't turn from. And this is, I'm just going to talk to you as an American citizen. What bothers me is the decisions that get made a lot of times, they won't live long enough to see the chickens come home roost to America. These old folks, these folks that have been in power forever are making decisions that are going to affect your grandkids, and they won't live long enough to see it. And your grandkids will have to eat it like a mud sandwich. So you get out and vote. You get out and vote. Amen. So Daniel was mutilated for his family's sins. How would you feel if you were Daniel? Go back to Daniel 1. How would you feel? This isn't your fault. You're just a kid. But it's happening to you in real time. How would you feel? How would you respond? Would you quit? Would you go along to get along? The world wants to redefine the image of God. He does. That's what they want to do. They want to redefine the image of God. You don't think the devil gets a big fat belly laugh when we foolishly mar the image of God? You are made in the image of God. You don't think the devil is sitting there mocking God every time somebody mutilates himself? You don't think the devil's not going, no point in coming back, let me rule this world. You don't want to come back, do you? So the world wants to redefine the image. Look what happens. Daniel's names and his buddies' names gets changed. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. Daniel means God is my judge. But he changes the name to Belteshazzar, which means whom Bel favors. Bel is a false god. Then it says, and to Hananiah, which means beloved of the Lord. His name is Shadrach now, and it means illuminated by the sun god. And to Mishael, who means who is like God or as God, pure, they gave the name Meshach, who is like Venus. And Azariah, the Lord is my help, it was changed to Abednego, the servant of Nego. Changing a person's name doesn't change their nature. And as you're about to see, changing a person's diet doesn't change their duty. And changing your outside to match the inner wickedness isn't going to fix anything. So look what Daniel does in verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Why would he do that? Well, how many of you learned your ABCs with the A, B, C, D, E, F, G? Nobody. Okay, some of you need to be taught this. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Right? That's all one letter, right? L, M, N, O. Right? We all say it like that, right? Do you understand, at the time Daniel was a child, the Old Testament writings was their grammar. What do you call it, a reader or a primer? You were taught to read reading God's word. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, but each section is a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph and Beth and all the way down. That was their ABC song. You thought yours was tough. You just had to remember 26 letters. They had to memorize all 9 verses of each letter. But that's how they were learned. That's how they learned to read. Many of the Levites would enter their ministry at the age of 30, having the Old Testament law and the writings of Moses, so it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, memorized. So Daniel was taught to read the Bible. That's how he learned to read. And he knew when God said in Deuteronomy, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do this, I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'll bless you. But if you do this, well, then I'm going to curse you and curse you and curse you and curse you. Our teenager's not oblivious to our testimony, nor are they oblivious to the choices we make and why we make those choices. And I would challenge you, brothers and sisters, for the love of God and for his glory, choose right. Your kids are watching. Daniel knew why he was there. Daniel knew whose sin it was. But instead of going along to getting along, Daniel chose to follow God and break this generational curse. See, maybe you've got a curse. Maybe it's alcoholism in your family. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's divorce. Everybody in your family's been divorced or something like that. It happens. Life happens. I'm not here to crucify you. I'm here to love you. But each generation has to stand up and lean in and say, here's the foundation I've been given. I'm going to build on top of it. Well, you do it anyway, whether you think about it or not. But you know, I'm 56 years old. I have lived 34 years outside my mother's house. I got married how old was I? Almost 22. Okay, yeah, help me out. 22. Do you realize I can't blame my parents for how I am. I have lived longer outside my parents' house than I did in my house, in their house. Okay? They're not the ones that shove Snicker bars and Mountain Dew down my throat. Right? Whose was that? That was me. So at some point, we have to stop blaming our past. And we have to start saying to ourselves, what will I choose to do with the foundation I have been given? How will I build upon the foundation? Daniel knew he had a family curse. The Bible says that in Exodus 20 and verse 5, the sins of the father are cast down unto the third and the fourth generation. But in Ezekiel 22, it says that God sought for a man. He's looking at each generation in each family for somebody who will stand up and lean in and build a godly foundation, regardless of what they've been given. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. So Daniel lived his convictions. Let's look at verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. That means the stuff that was offered to idols, he felt like that was him being made to support this false religion, plus the dietary laws of Leviticus, nor with the wine which he drank. Listen, I love you, and you can have a different opinion than I do, but there's over 100 references to the evils of beverage alcohol in the Bible. How many times has God got to mention something before we go, maybe there's something to that? I love you. Look what it says here. Nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Look, I'm going to get in trouble. Look, dude, if I let you just eat what you want, don't eat what you've been told to eat, and you don't look good, you look sickly and pale, he's going to take my head. So look what Daniel says. Then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. 10 days. Look, just give me 10 days. God is God. God told me what I'm supposed to do. Give me 10 days. Look, if you've got a family curse, you first need to realize there is one. Number two, you got to realize that you can break it if you change the way you think. If you'll stop thinking the way the world is and start looking at what God would have. And you need to forget where you came from. You need to forget that past and all that baggage you brought into your life and go, hey, I thank God for those who brought me into the world. I love them and I honor them, but I'm going to build something for the Lord in my life. You got to enlarge your vision. You have to say to yourself, if God's God, then I'm going to follow him. If I'm going to break this curse, I got to expect God to bless me because I am his child. And God always promises to bless obedience. Obedience always precedes blessing. You'll find that through the whole Bible. So if I obey him, he's going to bless me. But the Bible does says we have to live favorably, meaning to live by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That if I'll do what God tells me to do, he's going to reward me. I'm going to live favorably. I'm going to be blessable. Have you ever gone to a restaurant, sat down, it's a really nice place, someplace where they actually have utensils sitting on the table waiting for you? Are you with me? And you pull out that utensil, and it's got the food boogers in it from the last time somebody ate on it. Come on, right? Nobody's ever had that happen but me. Okay. right? I had a buddy who invited me over for coffee, and they said, for my special friend on the side, and I was drinking coffee, I got down to the bottom, and there's a roach in the bottom. And I went all over the table. Turned out it was ceramic, it was built in, it was a gag, but you don't like eating off dirty things. You don't like drinking out of dirty things. What makes you think God likes to use dirty things? The Holy Spirit's taking up residence inside you. You don't like sitting down in a filthy house. At least I don't think you do. I've been to your house. It's clean. Why does God have to live in a dirty house? See, Daniel made a decision on how he's going to live. Take your Bible, go to Romans 12. Romans 12. See, you have to understand that generational curses are real. The sins of the father are passed down to the third and the fourth generation. But you have a choice to make. If I'm going to break a family curse, I got to expect that God will bless me if I obey him. And if I live favorably. But the thing is, the one thing God will not make you do is get off the couch and do it. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you. That's Old English for I'm imploring you. I'm begging you with urgency. Brethren. Now he's talking to Christians. He ain't talking to the lost world here. He's talking to people who profess Jesus. I beg you therefore, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God has saved your soul, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want you to look at that word present. Back home we used to call it man up. Are you a man or a mouse? That's what we used to say. I know it's old. I know my colloquialisms need updating. I understand that. All right? I'll tell you a funny story another time. But anyhow, man up. Or down in Texas, they'd say cowboy up. God will never go against your will. Do you understand that God's a gentleman? God will never force you to do anything. Now, he may change your circumstances to where you're more willing, but even then, he will not force you against your will. The choice is, are you going to stand up and lean in to this thing we call the Christian life? Are you going to man up, or are you going to stay on the couch and whine about the life you've been given? Thumb-sucking Christians are not pretty. It's not a good look for you. Every Christian is supposed to stand up for the Lord and lean in. Amen. It's called intentionality. Daniel, look, if Daniel would just have given up and went along to get along, we wouldn't have a book of the Bible. We would not be 3,000 years later talking about this man, this teenager who stood up for the Lord and leaned in. Your marriage not going well? Then stand up and lean in and get intentional. When our marriage wasn't going well, I asked the preacher about it. You know what he said? It's your fault. I'm like, what? It's your fault. You're not loving her like you should. If you love her like you should, she'll respond. And really, what did he say? Are you standing up and leaning in, or are you whining? Are you blaming her for everything? Look, two selfish people cannot be in the same relationship. But then again, one can't be the only giver and the other one can't be the only taker. You understand? You can't be that way. But if both of you will stand up and lean in, Daniel purposed in his heart. He didn't ask for advice. He didn't consult with his three friends. Nor did he ask the prince of the eunuchs, hey, is it all right with you if I go ahead and live my faith out loud? You can break a family curse. You don't have to follow in the same footsteps. You can take the foundation you've been given and go on for the Lord. Amen. But you'll have to ask for favor. You'll have to ask for grace. You'll have to believe. But you'll have to live your convictions. Back in Daniel chapter 1, it says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. And he consented. to them in this matter. And he proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. What did Daniel do? He stood up and he leaned in and he was intentional. And regardless of my father who turned his back on God and my grandfather who turned his back on God and my great-grandfather that was wicked, I'm choosing different for me. You understand the huge impact you have on your children? They don't become what you say. They become what you are. You know why we have the rule that on Sunday nights with Awana, you can't just drop your kids and leave? Because we don't want to be a party to a Christianity that means I don't need it when I'm an adult. I don't want to be a part of that kind of Christianity that tells your kids, I don't need the preaching. I'll just drop you and I'll go to the gym. You know what your kid's going to do when he turns 14? Because they think they're adults when they're 14? I don't need it. And you're going to be like, well, why? What happened? You either stand up now and lean in, or you're going to repeat the mistakes that's happened in the past. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God said in Ezekiel 22, I sought for a man among them that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. No one of Daniel's ancestry stood up for the Lord and said, I'll do it. I'll walk with God. I'll live for God. I will stand up, present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and it's my reasonable service, and I'll not be conformed to this world, but I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And in the doing of it, I will prove what is that good and faithful will of God. That's what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And today, regardless of how old you are, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, we can stand up and lean in and begin a new heritage for our children. Our Father and our God, we love you. If there's one among us today that's lost, may they be saved. May they see the need for trusting Christ as their Savior. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray, God, you would burden within us a desire to live for you, that our children will see the truth that is you, that they'll see the truth and the blessing that comes from obedience. And may they be assured of it because they see it in us. Father, give us the courage each day to stand up and lean in as Daniel did, to purpose in our hearts. In the face of opposition, let us be faithful to walk with you. And Father, again, speak to every heart and soul in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you can settle that now. Won't you come? But if you just want to talk to God about a burden or a challenge in your heart to build on what you've been given, just come and say, God, I want to build on it today. I want to build on it today. Come and trust the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, come on down. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'm here.
I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more.
Each day,
where grace is,
I'm yours, Lord. Use me.
Is where
I'm listening.
You are.
And each day,
and where you
throughout your day,
are, Lord, I am
make your
free.
Decisions. based on His word, for it is true.
Is Christ in me? Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord,
sing it with
me. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Thankful that we can call upon You. Father, that You forgive us and You forget that our sin. Father, You've wiped it from Your memory. And Father, I'm so thankful that we're justified, cleansed, and kept by You. And Father, how we're the object of Your affection and Your love. And Father, let us live that truth in front of our children, that our descendants, should your son Terry, should our descendants see the truth that is You. And Father, may they be assured of it because of the unswerving faithfulness. We're never perfect, but we know, Father, that if we choose to walk with You, they'll see it. And Father, today, I ask that You'd bless these dear people. You know the hearts. You know the weights they carry and the challenges they face each day. May You bless them. Bless them and make Your face shine upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. We have Brother